So, Father God, we do thank you that your word is indeed a light and that wisdom lights up our path. God, be with us as we open up the bread. May it nourish our bodies tonight so that we can have wisdom, namely through your Son, Jesus. And all as you pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. If I can trust you with the small things, then I can trust you with the big things. This is a principle that was ingrained within me when I was a child. I can remember it vividly from my parents often, usually in the context of me making foolish decisions. It would be there to counsel me in my questioning of why they wouldn't trust me with driving the car, why they wouldn't trust me with going to the movies with my friends, why they wouldn't trust me with X, Y, or Z. And they said, because we can't trust you in the small things right now. If you can make wise choices in the small details and the small decisions, then we'll trust you with the big decisions in life. The average human makes 35,000 decisions a day. You make way more small decisions in your life than you do major decisions. The big decisions of life, like who you're going to marry, what job you're going to take, where you're going to live, what house you're going to buy, all of these major decisions are minute in comparison to the thousands of decisions that you make daily. Obviously, there's a scale there on how major and small those decisions are. But we rarely make big decisions. We need wise thinking for all of these decisions. And Proverbs isn't less than needing a wise mind, but it's so much more. We need more than a wise mind. It's not just about making wise choices, it's about transformation. And transformation happens at the heart. You become the kind of person that wisdom flows out of naturally, and you're able to make wise decisions from the small to the big ones. See, here's what I know. In the next 6 weeks after tonight, these last 2 weeks we've been doing a flyover in our Summer in the Proverbs series, but the next 6 weeks, we're going to be taking chapters 10 through 31, which are much more thematic in nature, and applying wisdom to these different topics in life. And there's many proverbs for many types of scenarios and decisions, big and small, mostly big in the Proverbs. What I know is there aren't enough proverbs for all of the decisions that you need to make. We need transformation. We need transformation, and transformation only happens when you choose the way of wisdom, the path of wisdom, one small decision at a time. Wisdom, we defined this last week, and I'll give it to you again. Wisdom, this will be the ongoing theme. Obviously, Proverbs finds itself in what we call the wisdom literature, the wisdom scripture. It's 5 books. And wisdom could be defined as this: knowing the right thing to do and when to do it, and then living in light of that reality. It's not just knowing that thing to do. It's not just knowing when to do that thing, but then applying it to your life and actually living in light of that reality. Chapters 1 through 9, there's very few commands. It reads, honestly, much more like the Psalms do. But chapters 10 through 31, after our interest has been piqued, it's kind of like an on-ramp. Chapters 1 through 9 is an on-ramp to get you into actual Proverbs. The actual Proverbs don't start until chapter 10 with Solomon and his Proverbs. And they're much more specific in advice. There's a lot of imperatives. And at the end of the day, as we've already said, there's not enough of them. We find ourselves wanting more. We're just wanting more by the end of it. What about this? What about that? Because the point is, and we've got to grasp this, the main idea of tonight is wisdom is a path that transforms and brings life. Wisdom is a path that transforms and brings life. In other words, it's not just about knowing. It's living in light of that reality. And the more that you live on the path of wisdom, the more of these small, wise choices that you make, the more naturally you come to know the right thing to do and when to do it, and you become wise because it flows out of you naturally. That's transformation into wisdom. I like options. If anybody in here, it's like, I just want as many options as I can get. I want to know all of my options. Anybody resonate with me on this? I like having options. Now, you can have too many options, like a Cheesecake Factory menu. It's just too many options, but I like to have options. I like knowing that I made a deal. I like knowing that I made the right choice on the menu. You ever like have that conflicting moment whenever you're trying to order and everything looks good? You make your choice, you make your final choice, and somebody else chose the other thing that you were deciding between, and they didn't like theirs, but you loved yours, and you just feel victory. Made a wise choice. That I like options. We like options. In fact, I heard a sociologist put it this way. The upcoming generations, the number one problem plaguing the upcoming generations, whatever you want to call them, Z, I don't know what letter we're at these days, but it's not FOMO that's plaguing the upcoming generation, fear of missing out, so much as it's what they've called FOBO, fear of better options. Fear of better options. And so what's happening is people are scared of commitment because they're afraid there's going to be a better option out there. If I commit, I lose out on that better option and the grass is always greener. And so I just stay paralyzed in fear and non-committal in my life. I think I'll hold out on committing to this church because there might be a better one out there. I think I'll hold off on committing to this event, this invite that my friends gave over here, because these friends, who might be a better option, might invite me to this thing. I think I'll hold off on a serious relationship because there might be a better one out there for me. I'm non-committal as a result. It's FOBO, fear of better options. Proverbs 4 does not have many options. There's two. There's wisdom. There's foolishness. There's a path that's life-giving, and there's a path of wickedness and destruction. You can't just sit back in FOBO, hoping that there's some kind of mediocre, middle-of-the-road path that you can take. Because here's the deal. These options, they're moving in polar opposite directions. They're not kind of intertwining. Like one's narrow, as Jesus would call it, and one's broad, and they're moving in completely opposite directions. There is no third option that allows you to kind of just sit back non-committal and just hope that things will work out in the end. You're either walking in wisdom or walking in foolishness in Proverbs 4. Here is the goal of the chapter. It's not only to get you on the right path, but to keep you there and help you not get lost along the way. And really, that's how tonight's passage is going to break down. It's kind of like a three-part main idea in that statement. And the first part is this. Count the cost of getting on the right path. This is verses 1 through 9 in a nutshell. Counting the cost of getting on the wisdom path. In the first 9 verses of Proverbs 4, we get to hear the reflections of a father remembering his father's teachings. And he's passing that wisdom on to his son. This is a grandfather, secondhand, through the father, passing on wisdom to a son. It's funny the things that stick from whenever you're a child. I shared one right out the gate tonight. A few others, like, you don't have to talk about digging a ditch, son, just dig it. That's something that my dad used to say to me. My dad was notorious for isms. Like his nickname is Poker. You can call him Pokerisms. Like he has all kinds of little nuggets of wisdom that I'm inadvertently passing on to my kids. There are times whenever I say something, I'm like, oh my goodness, that was my father. But even bad things stick. You know, I've heard of people who, as a child, their mother saying, I should have just gotten an abortion. The most cutting, horrible thing that stuck for a lifetime and was massively transforming in the life of a woman. I mean, the bad things and good things, it's interesting. Even inadvertent things that you don't even think would stick, things that you weren't even planning, things that were completely incidental, and they stick. All of us in here probably have those kind of statements from one parent or another that stuck with you and is still stuck with you to this day. It's no wonder why this wise piece of advice, good advice, in Proverbs 4 stuck. I mean, you can sense the urgency. Look at verse 7 from the passage that Gracie read earlier. Verse 7, quoting Grandpa, the dad says this, "Wisdom is supreme. So get wisdom. Whatever else you get understanding." Do you sense the urgency there? There's an urgency in his voice, like no matter what. In fact, there's some translations that say it this way, at all costs, no matter what it costs you, get wisdom. It's supreme. Wisdom is costly, in other words, but it's worth the price of admission. Why? Well, we looked at all the benefits, the value. In fact, that was the title of last week's sermon, The Value of Wisdom. You can see it in chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Now, the value, the benefits of wisdom are littered all throughout the book of Proverbs. You're going to see it over and over again. But we looked at it intentionally last week. But here it's echoed again in our passage. Look at the values of wisdom. In verse 4, we can see it makes us alive. In verse 6, it says that we're watched over and guarded when we choose wisdom, when we're on this path of wisdom. It says we're exalted and honored in the path of wisdom. We're favored and made beautiful. And verse, obviously it's not talking literally there, like the more wise you are, the more beautiful your face gets. Obviously it's speaking metaphorically, it's poetic. Your life is beautiful. It's a bloom to those around you. These are the benefits of wisdom. Now, look also, these extremities here, at the extreme commands that it gives us throughout this passage. It says, hold on to, grasp, keep, get, love, cherish, embrace. All of these actions calling us to take hold of wisdom, no matter the cost. In other words, we grow wise not by having a brain capacity that makes us that way. It's by bold decisiveness. It's what some people call resolute. I have a conviction in my life that I will get wisdom at no matter the cost, and I'm resolute. I'm focused. I'm zeroed in. I must have it, and so I cling to it. It's decisiveness. You want the mind of Christ? Then love and cherish wisdom. Embrace and get wisdom. Keep and hold on to wisdom no matter what it costs you. And it is costly. In fact, Jesus puts it this way in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me or for my sake will save it. Following Jesus, which is the nature of the path, following it, it insinuates a path. If I'm following Jesus, I'm following the path of Christ. The wise path means that I'm losing something. I cannot follow Jesus and keep this life. I have to die to it. Elsewhere he says, crucify yourself. I've been crucified with the world in Christ, Paul says. The foolish ways have to go. There is no third road that allows you to dip in and out. It's complete abandonment, and it's totally worth the price of admission because of the treasure of wisdom. If you want life-giving wisdom of Christ, then you have to lose your life. You have to give up all earthly pursuits of foolishness in order to gain wisdom in Christ. The second part of that main statement is that we have to trust. In order to keep on this road, we have to trust the motivations for staying on the path. This is found in verses 10 through 19. So we're introduced in verse 11 for the first time to this illustration of a path. This is the first time that it paints a picture of a path or a way. Look at verse 11 again. I'm teaching you the way of wisdom. I'm guiding you on straight path. Now in verse 14, we're given an alternate path. Don't proceed in the way of the evil one or the evil ones. So the whole point of the imagery of having two ways, two diverging, polar opposite, extreme different paths and directions is to help us understand that it's a journey. And when you think of a journey, you don't think of one flight to the end of the story. It's small steps through a life. It's a journey. Life is a journey, as the old saying goes. Look, you're going to feel like you're barely moving sometimes. This wisdom path is going to be slow sometimes. It's going to feel like you're almost on a treadmill. Barely moving. What am I even doing? Feels like I'm not even moving. But slow change is still real change, as Gavin Ortland puts it. You might not always feel like walking in wisdom. And you might feel like you're barely moving sometimes. And in those days, remember the warning of verse 14. The alternative path is wicked, and you will stumble and fall when you take it. So we need to remember these warnings of verses 14 through 19. But also, so there's a motivation, like a kick in the rear type of a you ever had somebody, like a coach that was just hard on you, or like just a teacher that was just kind of, it felt like they were always just punching you through, just the hard-nosed mentality, that kind of motivation? You have that type of motivation. You also have like other people in your life that motivate you in a very like endearing way, and they try to motivate you with positive reinforcement, hope, like, look what could be. Look, let me tell you about Michael Jordan. Let's watch his film. You're dribbling like crap now, but just look at MJ. You could be like him one day. It was like a whole motivation back in the 90s. I want to be like Mike. It was this hope, a future hope of becoming like this thing one day. So you have these two types of motivations, and neither one are bad. We kind of need both at different times in our life. And that's what's happening here in verse 18. We get a different type of motivation. Look at verse 18. So we've got the kick in the rear, the warning type motivation. Don't go this way. Look what's going to happen. And then you've got the hope motivation in verse 18. The path of the righteous, though, is the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. What a hopeful passage. Hope is a great motivation. And that's a gospel assurance motivation right there. Proverbs 4:18 is full of gospel hope. So you have this confidence and assurance on this path of wisdom and life. And it's ultimately realized in the person of Jesus, who is himself wisdom. He is our wisdom. He is our assurance and confidence. Look how Philippians 1 verse 6 puts it. I'm sure of this. Bank your life on this. That he who started a good work in you, salvation in you, who put you on the path of wisdom and brought you out of the destructive path, he who started that journey in your life will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is hopeful motivation. That keeps me moving. So what is the motivation that helps keep us on the path? It's the hope of Jesus' life-saving death on the cross, his resurrection. Think about this. The resurrection changes everything because we actually have a hope. There's a day coming when everything's going to be made right. And so we get to look forward to that hope that one day all things that are dead now, that lead to destruction, even in our lives, the sinful choices that we make day and day in and day out, are going to not only just be canceled, we're going to be made right forevermore. And we can bank on that. He who began that work in you will carry it to completion. That is your gospel hope. But here's the thing. Motivation is fleeting, is it not? I mean, don't you feel this with the Bible? Like your Bible reading, every time you like get up, you know, it's a different week. You meet with your small group, you meet with your core group, your city group, and you meet other brothers or sisters in Christ, and everybody's like, I just want to read my Bible more. I just lost motivation this week. You know, you get out of rhythm and you get out of discipline. I just need some motivation. It's hard to get motivated when you wake up in the morning and your eyes are half open and you just don't feel like it. The problem is our motivations are fleeting because our feelings are fleeting. We need something that sinks deeper than the motivation that 14 through 19 provides to us. We need something that sinks deep because wisdom can't just stay here. Feelings are fleeting. Your mind is fleeting. We need something to sink deeper into our hearts, which is why the third part of this chapter is so crucial. There is a key to helping you not get lost along the way. So we don't need to just choose the right path. We count the cost of choosing the wisdom path. And we're kept there in motivation, but at the end of the day, we need something to help us not get lost along the way. Has anybody ever had a tick in here? All right, I've had a lot of ticks. I mean, if you've ever spent time in the woods hunting, fishing, or anything, and you come out of the woods, there's a chance you might get ticks. In fact, I had one like 3 days ago. I found it before it did its thing. I felt something crawling on me. Is anybody creeped out? Like, ticks are creepy, man. They're like on a whole nother level than spiders. Send chills up my spine. They're creepy. But here's what ticks do. They climb up to the top of the blades of grass. They're like waiting, and they have these little, these almost like harpoon hooks for arms that will, when something warm-blooded passes by, they will cling on to, find their way into an area that they like, usually a, sorry for this word, crevice, and they'll use those same hooks, and they'll dig into your skin like harpoons. They will hook in, and the reason that ticks are so hard to get out, you can't just pinch them out unless they've just gotten there. After a while, once they've really burrowed themselves in, you have to, there's like several techniques. I found several. I've always used the tweezers. I mean, you can burn them out. That's your cup of tea. I feel like a MMA fighter in here, and you're like, extreme pain, I like it, okay? You can burn it off. But there's also like a cotton swab technique. But you can't just pull it out because it's really in there. It's burrowed. This is the goal of wisdom. This is the image I want you to get of wisdom. It's got to get down into your, it can't just stay on the surface of your heart. It can't just stay here. It's got to burrow deep down into your heart and hook there. This is the image of what Jesus does. This is the beauty of the gospel. See, the difference is that ticks burrow in to take from you. They're eating. They're feeding off of you. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to burrow into this world and give life, not to take. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Mark 10:45. See, across verses 20 through 27, the Father, not the Heavenly Father, the Father of Proverbs 4 is using this imagery of body. In fact, in verse 22, in reference to his wise sayings, he says this, they are life. This wisdom that I'm giving you, it's life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. So you've got this picture in your head of a whole body. But then he gets specific in verses 24 through 27. He says, check your mouth. Don't let your lips talk deviously. Check your eyes. Keep them straight. Gaze ahead. Don't look to the left or to the right. Watch your feet. Starting to sound like that old song, is it not? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You remember this in like Sunday school, old school. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Carefully, and it's like a happy and you know it kind of thing. I don't know. I can't remember it. I'm not going to go there. Ryan, you want to come back up and sing that one for us, brother? All right, cool. Awesome, man. That's our response song tonight. Anyways, what though does he say right before this is most important? He says, above all, guard your heart. You can check your eyes, check your feet, check your mouth. These are all indicative of a deeper problem, though, that's burrowed deep within you. See, the problem is our heart has already been captivated by something other than wisdom from the day that you were conceived. We love foolishness because foolishness is not humbling ourselves. It's pridefully saying, I've got a better way. I've got a better journey for my life, and I will rule this life. When you look at the beginning of chapter 4, what we notice is the heart is essential, but it's also how the chapter ends. See, in verse 4, it says, your heart must hold on to my words. In verse 21, keep these sayings within your heart. Therefore, verse 23, guard it. The heart is essential. The key for not getting lost on the path of wisdom is guarding your heart. See, it's not your mind that controls you. It's not your feelings that control you. Your heart, it's the controlling center of your life. That's what the heart is, your soul, your heart. In this context, what is the heart called? The source of life. And it's speaking metaphorically. You think the way that you think because your heart dictated it to do so. You feel the way that you feel because your heart dictated it. You speak, you look, you walk the way that you do because the heart dictated it so. Jesus tells us so much in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. He says, but what comes out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. You want to know what someone's heart looks like? Listen to how they speak. You want to know what someone's heart looks like? Look at where they go. Look at their internet history. Look at what they spend their money on. You want to know what someone's heart looks like? Look where they spend their time. Look where their mind is fixed on when they daydream. Which is why we need wisdom to hook into our heart, because it's the source of life. Since it is the heart that houses wisdom, it's the heart that we have to protect at all costs. There's two things that dictate what you protect: value and vulnerability. If your house is on fire, it's full of valuable items. Obviously, it's full of valuable items, or else you discard it. You might have like places where you're like, this is my giveaway pile, or you kind of shove the things in the back of your closet you just don't want to deal with right now. I get that. But like, your house is full of what you deem valuable in some scale. But there's a scale, because if your house was on fire, you know that icebreaker exercise where you're like, if you've only got time to save two things, and it's your laptop or your cat, you save the laptop. Right? Like, you just leave the... I'm just kidding. I mean, that's me. That's personally, all right? I'm sorry, Gracie. Gracie loves her cat. It's just a joke, all right? Kind of. You'll never know. You'll never know what's in my... I don't know. Overflow. I don't know. But if my wife and my laptop... my wife is unconscious, the smoke is taking her out, and I can choose to save her or my laptop, it's an easy choice. I'm saving my wife. I'm not continuing the joke, don't worry. You're like, this guy's jacked up. That's right. I'm just trying to show you depravity. Both items are valuable, but your wife is the most valuable. My wife is the most valuable. But see, not only is it value that dictates what you protect, it's the vulnerability of that item. In Atlanta, because of the rate of break-ins, you cover up items of value in your car. You lock your doors. You have a strategy. You're like, if I park here, are my items going to be vulnerable? Is my car going to be vulnerable here? And it dictates how you protect the valuables in your possession. When I go to Birmingham, in my parents' nice neighborhood in Alabama, where there's never break-ins in their neighborhood, I don't cover up valuables. I leave like my truck unlocked. I'm like, all right, sweet. I like leave it running. My kids in the car. I'm just kidding. I don't leave the kids in there. But like, you just leave it out. You don't care as much because you don't sense vulnerability. You don't sense any danger. We don't protect our hearts. We don't guard our hearts because of one of two things. You either don't think that your heart is valuable or you don't think it's vulnerable. And what Proverbs 4:23 is saying is it is both of utmost value because it's the source of life, but it's also incredibly vulnerable to foolishness because of your sinful nature. You were so easily distracted. You were so easily tempted. You were so easily trapped into Satan's lures. And so because of its value and because of its vulnerability, guard it at all costs, like your life depends on it. That is Proverbs 4:23. I want to go ahead and invite Garrett back up. Before we enter into communion, I want you to just use your imagination. One of the beautiful things about kids is they are so imaginative. We don't do imagination well as adults. And so I kind of want to just invite you in to just use your imagination with me, because you're going to have to in the book of Proverbs. And when you read poetry, you have to use your imagination. It's bringing illustration to life. It's bringing metaphor and simile to life. And it's trying to paint pictures for you. It's a window to help you see better into the house of God. So let's use our imagination for a moment, because this is what Proverbs 4 is doing. When it calls your heart, the source of life, it's a wellspring. I want you to just, you can close your eyes if you want, as long as that's not going to make you fall asleep. Whatever helps you concentrate and imagine with me. Imagine your life is this free-flowing stream, and it's strong. The current is so strong, not like a floodwater strong, but just a healthy, full, steady stream river. And it's crystal clear, incredibly pure water, not one imperfection in it. It's beautiful. And it's giving life to everything around it. There's blooms all around, the grass is green, animals come to drink from it. It's a source of life for the land around it. Now, what happens to that river if poison contaminates that water? What happens to that picture in your head of that stream if the source upstream has dried up and no longer is producing the spring water? What happens to that river if the currents diverge into hundreds of different small streams and it loses its focused singular force of current? In order to be a pure, strong, full, fruitful life, your hearts must be consumed with Jesus. The wellspring, the very source, must be captivated with Christ. You can open your eyes. If you know, every illustration has its shortcomings. There's no perfect illustration. One of the illustrations that is most often used, and it's a beautiful illustration, but if it has a shortcoming, it's this idea of Jesus needs to be number one in your life, and that's right and good. However, if you understand priority to be synonymous with focus, then this is a shortcoming. Because what happens is you begin to see Jesus as the thing that needs to be priority number one or focus in your life, and so you begin to treat Jesus as one compartment of many compartments in your life. So what happens is you prioritize Jesus in your spiritual life on Sundays. You prioritize Jesus when you read your Bible out of YouVersion, or when you do your quiet times, or when you're praying every now and then. You prioritize Jesus when it's, in your mind, spiritual. But in the other compartments of your life, like work and family and children and marriage and finances and all these other compartments that you have in your life, Jesus is still there on the shelf for when you take back out the spiritual priority. The book of Proverbs personifies this beautiful lady, and it's Lady Wisdom, and she's calling out, "Listen to my voice." Lady Wisdom is calling you tonight and inviting you not just to make Jesus priority in your spiritual life. It's saying, and the book of Proverbs is screaming out, wisdom applies to every single area of your life. Jesus is not something to be shelved. He is the wellspring that overflows into your work, into your finances, into your marriage, into your family, into how you treat your siblings, into how you understand and relate to classmates and focus on school. He is upstream of all of that, so that your life would look fruitful and pure and beautiful and life-giving. That is a path that you're invited into from Lady Wisdom. And you can respond. You can avoid that and choose the path of wickedness. But there is no Phobo tonight. There are small step-by-step decisions towards wisdom or step-by-step decisions towards destruction. And whatever it is in your life that you've been putting Jesus on a shelf, compartmentalizing him, you can take my family, but I'll be the commander of my job. Because I want power. I'm not willing to let Jesus control this. I don't want wisdom in this area. I want foolishness. What is that in your life tonight that you're rejecting the wisdom of Christ and accepting the road of foolishness? Mm-hmm.